Hello, saints. So good to be back with you. Let's go to our Lord God in prayer. Father, I ask for your anointing today to give out a message that I believe is very important, and that's the message of your Son Jesus and the name that he gave us. And Lord, I ask that it would be a blessing to all who listen and that they would take it and utilize the power that comes from the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And that is the name of Jesus. You know, as we take our privileges and rights in this new covenant that we're in and pray in Jesus' name, it passes out of our hands into the hands of Jesus. He then assumes the responsibility of that prayer. And we know that he said in John chapter 11, 41 and 42, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me, and I know that thou hearest me always. In other words, we know that the Father always hears Jesus. And when we pray in Jesus' name, it's as though Jesus himself were doing the praying. He takes our place. And this places prayer not only on legal grounds, but it makes it a kind of a business proposition. Because when we pray, we take Jesus' place here to carry out his will, and he takes our place before the Father. And he said that it should not only cover our prayer life, but it also can be used in our combat against the unseen forces that surround us. Mark 16. Verses 17 and 18, and these signs shall accompany them that believe, or literally, the believing ones. Every child of God is a believing one. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Here, he's revealing his part in the Great Commission. And in that document, he says in Matthew 28 and 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, I'm sending you out to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:20 says, lo, I am with you always. Don't never forget that. He's with us all the time. He's with us in the power and authority of his name. And what does the name mean to the Father, to the church, and to Satan? Well, to the Father, it has to mean more than our hearts or our minds will ever grasp. But we can suggest a little of the wealth that the Father has stored in that name. First, he inherited a more excellent name than any of the angels as the first begotten Son. Secondly, God gave to him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in the three worlds. Third, by his conquest over sin, Satan, disease, death, hell, and the grave, he acquired a name that is above all names. When Jesus gave us the legal right to use this name, the Father knew all that that name would imply when breathed in prayer by oppressed souls, and it is his joy to recognize that name. So the possibilities in that name are beyond our understanding. And when he says to the church in John 14 and 13, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, folks, he's given us a signed check on the resources of heaven, and he's asking us to fill it in, glory to God. And it would pay the church to begin an exhaustive study of the resources of Jesus in order to get a measurement of the wealth that name holds for her today. Now, before we talk a little further about the name of Jesus, it would be well for us to know something of the man, see his standing in heaven, his achievements in the plan of redemption, and the glory and honor that belongs to him today as he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners, which means a message here and a message there, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purification of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. God spoke through men of old by special illumination of their mind, but in these last days he speaks unto us in the person of his Son. And it is more than through him, it is more than by him. It is God manifest in the flesh, carrying out his will, the Father's will, speaking his own inner thoughts in the life and acts of his Son Jesus. And not only did he speak through Jesus, but more especially was God manifest in the Son. And it was God in Christ. And from this new throne, the body of his Son, he's speaking to a man in the new revelation of himself. And to this Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, who being the outshining of his very glory and the very image of his substance, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made a substitution for sin, when he had satisfied every claim of justice and met every need of man, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is the highest seat in the universe. When God speaks through man, he must absolutely take possession of the man, so the man will not use his own reasoning faculties. But in the case of Jesus, it was not possession, it was the eternal Son himself. He could say, Father, give me the glory I had with you before the worlds were. He remembered his place in the Father's bosom. And he could say in John 16:28, I came out from the Father, I came into the world. And again, I leave the world and go unto the Father. John 14:9 says, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He was the revelation of the Father. He didn't have to imitate God because he was God. Some men are born to a great name like kings. Others make their name great by achievements or have a great name conferred upon them. Jesus is great because he inherited a great name. His name is great because of achievements. He is great because a great name was conferred upon him. He inherited a greater name than any angelic being, and as a son, he is heir of all things, and through him the ages have been brought into being. He is the very outshining of the Father. His name comes to him as an inheritance. And what it must have been to have inherited this name from his great Father God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we find, wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the beings in heaven, and the beings on earth, and beings under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if it tells us in Hebrews that he inherited a greater name than the angels, here it declares that God gave unto him the name which is above every name. The inference is that there was a name known in heaven, unknown elsewhere, and this name was kept to be conferred upon someone who should merit it. And Jesus, as we know him, the eternal Son, as he's known in the bosom of the Father, was given this name. And at this name, every knee shall bow in the three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of the three worlds to the glory of God the Father. And it's this Jesus who has given us the right to use his name. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, we find a prayer by Paul. And it's a most unusual prayer. He prays that the Father will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know something of the riches of the Father's inheritance in us, and then that our eyes may be opened, that we may see what is the exceeding greatness of his power on our behalf who believe. And he declares it's according to the working of the strength of God's might, which was wrought in the dead body of Jesus when he raised him from among the dead, and when he raised him and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And he gave him to be head over all things for the benefit of his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all things in all. Folks, he not only inherited a more excellent name than any other being in the universe, God not only gave him a name before which every being in three worlds shall bow and confess his lordship, but here God has given to him a name which is above every name, and he has seated him in the highest place in the universe and has made him head over all things. Well, why did he do that? God has made this investment for the benefit of the church. He has made this deposit on which the church has a right to draw for her every need. He has given to him the name that has within it the fullness of the Godhead, the wealth of the eternities, and love of the heart of the Father God. And that name is given to us. We have the right to use that name against our enemies. We have the right to use it in our petitions. We have the right to use it in our praises and worship. That name has been given unto us. But that's only the beginning of the wonders and the value of the greatness of that name. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we get here a deeper view of his conquest of the satanic forces just before he rose from the dead. It says, having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, glory to God. And the picture here is of Christ down in the dark regions of the lost in awful combat with the hosts of darkness. And it gives us a glimpse of the tremendous battle and the victory that Jesus won before he rose from the dead. In the margin it reads, having put off from himself the principalities and powers. Now it's evident that the whole demon host, when they saw Jesus in their power, simply intended to overrun him, swamp him, overwhelm him, and they held him in fearful bondage until the cry came forth from the throne of God that Jesus had met the demands of justice, that the sin problem was settled, and man's redemption was a fact, glory to God. And when this cry reached the dark regions, Jesus rose and hurled back the hosts of darkness and met Satan in awful combat as described in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In order that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. In other words, after Jesus had put off from himself the demon forces and the awful burden of guilt, sin, and sickness that he carried with him down there, he grappled with Satan, conquered him, left him paralyzed, left him whooped and defeated, glory to God. And the words that Jesus spoke are fulfilled in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22. When a strong man fully armed guards his own court, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger man, Jesus, than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his whole armor, wherein he trusted and divides his spoils. So when Christ rose from the dead, He not only had the keys of death and of hell, but he had the very armor in which Satan trusted. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated all hell, and he stands before the three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell, as the undisputed victor over man's ancient destroyer. He conquered Satan before his own cohorts, his own servants in the dark regions of the damned, and there he stood in that dread place, the absolute victor and master of all hell. And is it any wonder that fresh from such tremendous victories, he should say to the disciples this: all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Glory to God. He stands as the master and the ruler of the universe. And his name now is above every name. And at his name, we can understand how every knee shall bow. And all this authority and power that Jesus gained by his mighty conquest is in that name. And guess what? He's given that name to us. The authority that he has won is delegated to us in the use of his name. And all he was is in that name. All he is today is in that name. And that name is ours. Jesus has given that name and that he might give it to us. He gave his name to us that we can carry out the will of the Father in this dispensation, which we're living right now. And we know the early church utilized this authority. The early church acted for Jesus in his stead. They wrought miracles, and their miracles opened doors for ministry and service. And it gave authority to their credentials, a standing in the communities where they preached. They had the coin of the unseen kingdom. The omnipotence of God was invested in that name in the early church. And the disciples used it with a fearless abandonment that is absolutely thrilling. They believed in God. They lived and walked in the realm of the supernatural. It was the days of God on earth to the people where they ministered. And it could be for us now to look at the promises Jesus made in regard to the use of his name. And whatsoever you shall ask, listen to this, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, whatsoever, don't leave nothing out, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Folks, this is a striking promise when you realize that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that Jesus holds the highest position in the universe as the head of the church. And here's the chart of promise in John 16:24. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Jesus says, hitherto, or up to this time, you have never prayed my name, but now whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. And that promise right there is the most staggering statement that perhaps ever fell from the lips of the man of Galilee, that we are to have the use of his name, that name of omnipotence. He doesn't say if we believe or if we have faith. This name has been given to us. It's ours. What is mine, I don't need faith to use. When we are born into the family of God, the right to use the name and the privilege to use it comes with the new birth. All the authority vested in that name is given to us to bring glory to the name of the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This Son, who was an outcast on the earth and crucified, hung naked before the world, his name shall go ringing down through the ages. And wherever the shame of the crucifixion has gone, the glory and might and power and honor of that name will go. And wherever men have ridiculed Jesus, that name will go. Glory to God. Wherever men have cursed that man, that name will go with its omnipotence, its might and power, shedding blessings and healing and comfort upon the human race, and honor and glory to God the Father. He is now to be with us in the power of that name. That name is to take his place. And all that he could do locally then can be done locally now by every believer. In other words, he multiplies himself as rapidly as he multiplies the church. For the weakest son has a legal right now to all the grace and might and power and blessing and health and healing and life wrapped up in the person who bore that name. All that Jesus was, that name will ever be during this dispensation. That name has not lost any of the power of the man who bore it. In these scriptures, we have seen that the Father has lifted him to the highest position in the universe. He has conferred upon him the highest name in the universe. And he has bestowed upon him honor and glory and power and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly, far above every known authority. And now all this honor, this glory, this authority, this power is vested in the name of Jesus. And this name is given to us. I just wish that our eyes were open, that our souls would dare rise into the realm of omnipotence where the name would mean to us all that the Father has invested in it, and that we would act up to our high privileges in Christ Jesus. And this is, folks, this is practically an unexplored highland in Christian experience. Here and there, some of us have experienced this authority invested in the name of Jesus. We've seen the lame walk. We've seen the deaf hear, the blind to see, and those on the verge of death brought back instantly to health and vigor. But so far, none of us have been able to take a permanent place in our privileges and abide where we may enjoy the fullness of this mighty power. But we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus returns, there will be a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret of living in the name, of reigning in life, living the victorious, transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God among men. And if our minds could only grasp the fact that Satan is paralyzed, he's stripped of his armor by the Lord Jesus, and that disease and sickness are servants of this man, and that at this voice, they must depart, and it would be easy to live in this resurrection realm. You remember over in Matthew chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, when the centurion talked with Jesus, he said this. He said, "Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man set under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he cometh." And he went on to say, "You have been set over diseases as I have set over these 100 men, and am called a centurion. So you are master over disease and sickness, over demons and the laws of nature. All you have to do is speak and your servants obey, as I speak and my servants obey." Well, folks, in this beautiful illustration, we see that the centurion had risen to a higher plane of spiritual appreciation of Jesus than most believers enjoy today. And it might be a helpful study for us to notice the name in the plan of salvation and its relation to the believer in his Christian life or his Christian walk. Matthew 1, 21 and 23 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For it is he that shall save his people from their sins." Then verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." The name Jesus is inseparably connected with salvation. The very name is filled with music to a repentant soul. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved." It's the one name through which the sinner approaches the great Father God. And it's the one name that gives him a hearing. It is the one name that unveils to him the intercessor ministry of Jesus. Matthew 28:19 says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not only are we saved by the name, but the believer is baptized into the name. And we find in the same verse that not only are we baptized into the name, but on the ground of the name we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus gave us these promises of the use of his name in prayer in John 14:13-15. He says it, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, that will I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 16:24 says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. In Acts 3:1-6, we hear Peter saying, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Men are baptized into the name. Men pray in the name. And now in that name, the impotent and helpless are made to walk, glory to God. In Acts 16:18, we see the Apostle Paul casting the demon out of a possessed girl, setting her free, and stirring the city of Ephesus to the very foundation. What power that name has for the church today, if they would only grasp it and utilize it the way that God wants us to. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The assemblies were taught that when they met, they gathered about that name. And what a strange hush must have come upon the hearts of the disciples when they realized as they gathered in their little meeting that that name was the center around which everything revolved, that their prayers were addressed through that name, and in that name the sick were healed, and in that name the demons were cast out, and in that name the Holy Spirit came upon believers, and in that name they worshiped, and in that name, the name of their absent Lord, all the work of the early church was wrought. In Colossians 3:17, they were taught to do all things in that name. Ephesians 5:20 says, to give thanks always for all things in that name. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, they were washed, sanctified, justified in that name. Hebrews 13:15, make confession to his name. James 5:14, anointing the sick in the name of the Lord. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. The new commandment was that they love one another and believe in the name. And we can see by this that the name of Jesus touched every phase of the church life in those early days, that it filled a place in their thoughts, in their prayer, and in their preaching, of which we are utterly ignorant today. And may the Lord open the eyes of our hearts that we may know the riches of the glory of God that are hidden in that name, the name that's above all names, glory to God. Now let's talk a little bit about what we are in Christ. That expression, in Christ, in whom, and in him, occurs more than 130 times in the New Testament. And this is the heart of the revelation of redemption given to Paul. Here's the secret of faith, folks. Faith that conquers. Faith that moves mountains. Here's the secret of the Spirit's guiding us into all reality. The heart craves intimacy with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. Folks, this craving can be satisfied now. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's not an insufficient redemption, but it's a real liberty in Christ that we have right now. It is a redemption by the God who could say, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, and cause the whole starry heavens to leap into being in a single instance. It is omnipotence beyond human reason. And this is where philosophy has never left a footprint. Our redemption is a miracle of his grace. It is according to the riches of his grace. It is a present tense work created through his blood. It is lavish. It is abundant. Our redemption is a perfect thing. And when you know it, enter into it, and your heart grows accustomed to it, there will be ability in your life that you have never known. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Folks, you are delivered out of the power of Satan. You're free. It is in him that you have your redemption. You have been delivered out of Satan's dominion. You have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You're free from the dominion of Satan. And the hour's going to come when you're going to wake up to the fact that he can't put disease upon you, that he can't give you pain and anguish in your body. The hour will come when you will know that want and poverty are things of the past as far as you are concerned. And you will shout amid the turbulence and the fear of other men, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. He makes me to lie down in plenty, in fullness, and I am satisfied with him. Glory to God. Folks, this redemption is real. Satan is defeated. Disease is outlawed. And want is banished. We are free, glory to God. John 8:36. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That word indeed really means reality. We're free in reality. We are free right now. John 10:10 says, I came that they may have life, and may have it abundantly. Well, what is life? Life is the nature of God. You may have the Father's nature abundantly. You are in Christ in the Father's presence. You are in the very realm of life. And this realm of life has in it the life that transcends reason. We have eternal life, God's very substance. In John 14 and 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was unveiling his heart to us, showing what he can be to us in our daily life. He can be all that his heart of love desires to be to those whom he has redeemed. He can be reality to us. Our hearts have longed and wanted this, and he can fulfill every desire of our hearts. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You know, the biggest danger of the believer is the possibility of his falling back into bondage after he has been set free. He leaves the realm of the spirit and faith and walks in the realm of the senses. As sense reason gains the supremacy, he loses his joy in the Lord. Folks, we are new creations in Christ Jesus, and we're finding out what this can mean to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. This new creation fact gives to you all that it means to Jesus and the Father, whether you know it or not. Paul's revelation is filled with new creation truth, and it's God's dream for you to enjoy the fullness of this new creation's privileges. It says the old things are passed away. And that, what are those old things? Those old things are bondage, fear, doubt, want, sickness, weakness, and failure. They're all gone. And some of you out there saying, that ain't possible. But it is. A new creation is just like the master. He is its head. He is the vine. You are the branch. As he is, so are you. Listen to what John 15, 1 through 7 said. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Folks, as long as you deal in doubts and fears, and as long as you sit in judgment on yourself, you're never going to arrive. You'll never enjoy these things. But if you act on the word, you will arrive. When you read all things have become new, start thinking of yourself as living in this new realm. You have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. You have perfect fellowship with him now. There is an abundance of wealth that belongs to you in this new relationship. So be bold and act your part. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And if you are his workmanship, you are satisfactory to him. He's pleased with you. There's too many preachers out there that have preached condemnation and sin so long that we don't know how to preach righteousness and tell the people what they are in Christ. Very few are doing that. We are, praise God. When someone does tell them, they feel like it's a false teaching. They feel that anything is false teaching that doesn't honor sin and lift it into the place of Christ. You are God's new man. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, it declares that he brought into being the new man. It says this, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And then Ephesians 4:24. And put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The new creation knows but one Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. A graphic statement of fact is in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Glory to God. No longer are you a weakling. His strength is your strength. And we are so strong that we are to abound in thanksgiving. And when we stop abounding in thanksgiving, we deteriorate, spiritually speaking. Psalms 27 and 1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then Psalms 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You swing free from this old prison house of bondage and fear and want, of hunger and cold. You're out in the freedom of God. Hebrews 7 and 25 is Jesus' present attitude toward you. And it says this, wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's seated at the Father's right hand. Say it over again. He ever lives for me. And just as the wives live for the man whom she loves, so in a greater measure, the Lord Jesus lives for you. He's got only one business, and that of living for you. And of all the wealth that is known to the human heart, there is nothing that equals this, that Jesus declares through the Apostle Paul that we are his righteousness. Sometimes it seems as though we can't grasp that. We are his righteousness. How precious we have to be to him. He once became our righteousness. He once declared us righteous by his resurrection from the dead. Now he goes beyond that declaration and makes it a reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have become the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Praise God. Now listen to these three facts. Number one, he becomes our righteousness, Romans 3 and 26, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Number two, he's made righteous for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Number three, we have become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Galatians 2:20, that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He loved me. He gave himself up for me. And that's God's love revealed here. He not only redeemed me and sanctified me, but now before heaven, he says, I am that man's redemption. I am that man's sanctification, glory to God. And then I can hear his voice rise in triumph when he shouts this, I am his righteousness and his wisdom. And that's all his work. It's not of man's works, lest he should say, I had a share in that. Your repenting, crying, and weeping had nothing to do with your righteousness or your redemption. You stand complete in him in all the fullness of his great matchless life. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 is the climax of the revelation of our redemption. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You are God's elect. Jesus and the Father have elected you. And now he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of my own son or my daughter? There's only one person of any standing before the Supreme Court who could lay anything to your charge, and that's Jesus, and he ain't doing it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Can you see the magnitude of your position? Can you see the riches of the glory of your inheritance in Christ? You are in him. All that he planned in Jesus is a heart reality now. There's no condemnation for you. There's no judgment for you. There's no fear of death for you. Why? Because death is simply swinging the portals open for you to march in triumph into the presence of your Father. Glory to God. 1 John 4:18 grips the heart. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. In Christ, folks, we have received eternal life, the nature of our Father, and that nature is love. That love is perfect. Our human love is imperfect. His love is agape, the love that makes life beautiful. You may not right now perfectly understand or perfectly enter into it, but it's His perfect love and it's all yours now. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We are so one with Him that we are called Christ. The church is called the Christ ones. He is the vine. You are the branch. John 15:1-8. And here's the fifth verse. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. And as the branch is to the vine, so you are in the heart of Jesus." You are utterly one with Him. And all this time you've been thinking about your sin, about your weakness, and about your failing. Listen to Him whisper to your heart right now from Romans 8:1. He says this, folks, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." If you are born again, you are in Christ. You are a conqueror. You're free from condemnation. You are the righteousness of God in Him. You are the fullness of God in Him. You are complete in Him. The wealth of His glory, the wealth of His riches have never been sounded. Because you are righteous. There is no sin consciousness for you. There is no inferiority complex for you. You are now in Christ, the very righteousness of God. Now take a hold of it. Because now you can use the name of Jesus without fear. And you can do just like Peter did in Acts 3:5-6. "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, that give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And you can swing free. Glory to God. John 16:23-24. "If you shall ask anything of the Father, He will give it you in my name." John 15:7 is yours right now. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you." You are in Him and He is in you. His word abides in you. You are His righteousness. You are His life, and you can do His works right now. John 14:12-13. "Greater things than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Folks, take your place. You use the name to heal the sick, because His death was not in vain. His suffering was not in vain. You stand in His completeness, filled with His fullness. You're filled with His holiness. His grace is yours, folks. Hebrews 4:14-16 can become a reality in you. It says this, "Having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Christianity is called the Great Confession. Your confession is what you are in Christ. All that has been said to you is reality. Just hold fast to it. And now we've got an adversary that's going to try to make you deny your confession. He will try to make you confess anything other than this. And he will try to make you confess weakness and failure and want. But you hold fast to your confession. He says, "My God does supply every need of mine." Philippians 4:19. You stand by that confession. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things in him who strengthens me." Confess it out loud. You make the declaration that he is the strength of your life. Confess it out loud to yourself until you get accustomed to hearing it. 1 Peter 2:24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." You died unto sins with Christ on that cross. You arose to walk in righteousness, and now by his stripes you are healed. When Jesus arose from the dead, healing belonged to you. Hold fast to your confession in the face of every assault of the enemy. That enemy is out there to do nothing but keep you from it. You rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You walk in the way of righteousness. And that means acting and living as though the word was spoken to you by Jesus. And that's the way of victory, folks. That is the way where you cast out demons and disease in the name of Jesus. Every disease that has afflicted a Christian could have been healed if there had been anyone who had dared to walk in righteousness for that believer, who would have dared to walk in the fullness of his privileges in Christ. That devil could have been driven out and healing could have been his. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. You are invited to come now to the throne room and sit with the Master and with the Father and come in boldly. Don't come creeping in. Don't come slinking in. Don't come in confessing your sins either, complaining about your weaknesses or failure. Put on that new garment. Dress fittingly to appear before the throne of God, because you are the sons and daughters of God Almighty without condemnation. And guess what? You'll find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Glory be to God forevermore. Well, folks, we're out of time. God bless you. I hope this helps you. And we'll see you next time, God willing.